Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter number 1. Gospel of John, chapter number 1. And I'll give you the message that the Lord has given to me for this Sunday morning. We was looking forward to having Brother Dean McNeese with us, but he is under the weather, and so you pray for him. I got the word end of the week late that he wasn't going to be with us, so we kind of had to scramble and put a message together for this morning, but I'm excited about it. I think the Lord has really given me a word for today, and so I hope it's as much a blessing to you as it was to me as I began to prepare for it. If you want to stand with me, let's do that. We'll read verse number 35, and we'll just kind of read until I feel like we find a good stopping place, and then we'll preach from the rest of the chapter. St. John, chapter number 1, verse number 35 says, "And again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. Two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, What seek ye?" And that's a good question. "And they said unto him, Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he said unto them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is, being interpreted, a stone. I wonder what took place in heaven the day that Peter met Jesus Christ. And the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and said unto him, "Follow me." And Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael, and said unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said unto him, "Can there anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said unto him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." And Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" And Jesus answered and said, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." And Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." Jesus said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Father, bless your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. The end of chapter number 1 gives us the conversion of 6 of the 12 disciples. In chapter number 1 of the Gospel of John, we find John and James, Andrew and Peter, Philip and Bartholomew begin to follow Jesus Christ. The conversion of these 6 men is an exciting passage of Scripture. Now, I'll be honest with you, the next 3 chapters are very exciting passages of Scripture. In chapter number 2, we've got that marriage in Cana of Galilee where the water is turned into wine. And you won't want to miss that sermon. And then after that, chapter 3, we've got Nicodemus and that midnight conversation with Christ where he gives him that great verse, John 3:16. And that's exciting. And the first chapter after that, John chapter 4, is the woman at the well. And boy, that's an exciting passage of Scripture. In fact, those 3 chapters are so exciting, I tried my best at the end of this week as I began to pray and prepare. I tried to skip the rest of chapter number 1, just hurry up and get into chapter 2. But the Lord wouldn't let me. I believe the Lord has something for us to see in chapter number 1, in the conversion of these 6 men. In fact, I believe that as we study the conversion of these 6 men, that this entire story can be told with 3 words or 3 invitations. The Lord invites 3 different ways, 3 different times in this passage of Scripture for these men to come and to become his followers. And so I want to preach for just a minute on this thought, the Lord's invitation. The Lord's invitation. I want you to see three words. You can write them down. I'll give you some thoughts to go along with them. But I want you to see quickly three words, and I'll give them to you from this chapter. First of all, write this word down. The first invitation of our Lord is the invitation to come. Come is his invitation. Verse number 35, and again, the day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus while he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What seek ye?" And they said, "Rabbi," which is being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And here it is, verse 39, and he said unto them, "Come and see." If you've been following along in chapter number 1, this is the third day in a series of events. According to verse number 19, the first day was the day that the delegation came and questioned John the Baptist. Verse number 19, the delegation comes. Who are you? Why do you baptize? We remember that from last Sunday. The second day is in verse number 29. The first day is the delegation. The second day is the declaration. On that second day, verse 29, John sees Jesus coming, and he makes the great declaration, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And then the third day is given to us in verse number 35 and following. And if the first day is the delegation and the second day is the declaration, the third day is the decision. The decision of these two disciples to follow Jesus Christ. Now, this is not my thought for the morning, but as I hurry to my thought, I think it's worth pointing out that that's the way oftentimes that salvation works. Salvation oftentimes begins with questions, with that delegation. As God's Spirit begins to work in our lives and in our heart toward salvation, we begin to question some things we had never questioned before. We begin to question our life. We begin to question our choices. We begin to question our sins. We begin to question our eternity. God is dealing with us about things that we never really thought about before. God is working on us in areas that he's never worked before. Things that never troubled you began to trouble you as your heart and mind is flooded with questions. When these questions come, some people immediately run to Jesus Christ and they're saved, and thank God for it. Some people run away from God in the time of those questions. Those people oftentimes lose sleep. They often go days and weeks and maybe months with their minds troubled. They struggle and they struggle until they eventually come to the place where they realize that Jesus is the answer for what is wrong in their lives. Oftentimes, salvation begins with this time of questioning. And that time of questioning is usually followed by a declaration in our heart. This declaration may come from a sermon. It may come from a tract. It may come from a testimony of another believer. It may come from a gospel-centered song. But however it gets to us, the declaration is the declaration of the Holy Spirit letting us know that we are lost and we need a Savior. Do you remember the day you realized that you needed to be saved? Some people say it's like a light going off, you know. You've been dealing with it and dealing with it, and you didn't even know what you was dealing with. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost makes a declaration to your soul. "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." You're a sinner, and you need a Savior. Hey, do you remember that day the Lord declared you needed him? Oh, and the declaration is always followed by the decision. The best decision I ever made was the day I gave up, I gave in, and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Best day of my life was that day as a 14-year-old boy when I said, "God, I'm lost and I need a Savior." And he saved me that day. I'm glad for that decision. Amen. Oh, yeah. That decision is what these two disciples make in our text. According to our verse, John is standing with two of his disciples. John the Baptist is standing with two of his disciples, and he sees Jesus coming, and it seems as though the day before, when he saw Jesus coming, he declared to the whole crowd, "Behold the Lamb of God." But it seems on this day that Jesus just says it to these two disciples. John and Andrew, the two disciples, are standing there. John the Baptist sees Jesus coming. He looks at his disciples. He looks at Jesus Christ, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." That's him. That's the one I've been preaching about. That's the one I've been talking about. That's the one we've been looking for. It is Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. Now, I think that this passage of Scripture is almost comical when I read it. I don't know how you read it, but it's almost comical. Here are the two disciples of John the Baptist, John and Andrew. We know one of them's Andrew, the other one's unnamed. But John never mentions himself by name in the Gospel of John, but it's undoubtedly him. And John and Andrew, and when John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God," the Scripture says they begin to follow Jesus. In my mind, I can see Jesus walking and these two guys trying to be real sneaky-like, and they're following him from a distance, but they're not doing a real good job at, you know, being low-key. They're following him. Jesus knows they're following him. And eventually it gets to the point that it's so obvious. Jesus stops, he turns around, and he looks at him, and he asks this question: "What are you looking for?" That's a good question, by the way. What are you looking for? Can I say to those of you that are here this morning, those of you that are listening to me on the internet, what is it that you're looking for in your life? Amen? What is it that you need? What is it that you're dealing with? What are you looking for? Brother Scott sings the song, "Jesus is right for whatever is wrong in your life." I don't know what you're looking for. I don't know what you're seeking for this morning, but I know the one that is the answer to whatever it is that you're looking for. What are you looking for, that Jesus said? Well, I can assume that John and Andrew are a little embarrassed and probably a lot afraid. They've just learned that this is the Messiah. He's the one promised in Genesis 3. He's the one the prophets foretold about. He's the one every sacrifice pointed to. They're a little reserved, and I would have been too. And they simply say, "Where are you staying at?" What they were saying is this: "Where are you staying? Do you have time for us? We would sure like to get to know you. We would like to learn more about you. We would just like to be with you." And I love the answer of verse 39, and this is where I've been trying to get to. Where are you staying? Verse 39, Jesus said, "Come and see." I don't know what took place over the next few hours, but I know when it was over with, they were no longer followers of John the Baptist. They were followers of Jesus Christ. They were his. He was theirs. They came at that invitation, and it changed the rest of their lives. The invitation to come, in my opinion, is the greatest invitation God has ever given to the entire world. It is an invitation to God's grace. It is an invitation to come to salvation without reservation, without conditions. God says to the entire world, "I want you. Come and see." Hey, can I just say that Jesus wants people to come? That's all he wants. We get it all messed up in our mind. We think that we've got to do this and do that to impress God. We think we got to live a certain way and clean up our lives a certain way so that God will accept us and save us and fellowship with us. The reality is that the invitation has come, and whoever will can accept that invitation. Come to God like you are, how you are. He will take you, and he will save you. Amen. In verse number 46, he would invite Philip to come. In chapter 7, verse 37, he would invite the Jews to come and drink as he explained to them that he's the water of life. in chapter 21 of this same gospel, verse number 12, after his resurrection, he would sit on that seashore and he would have that fish, and he would invite the disciples to come and dine, the greatest invitation that God has ever given to the entire world is the invitation, come. Oh, we oftentimes sing that song when we give an invitation here at the church. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Heaven's invitation to the entire world, heaven's invitation to you, if you've never been saved, is come. God wants you to come. In fact, when the whole Bible is over, when it's all said and done, you get to the last chapter of the last book, in the last section of verses, there's one more invitation given. It is Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. God said to you at the very end of the very back of the Bible, I want you to come. Isn't that good? I'm thankful for the day God said to me, come. I'm glad for that invitation, aren't you? That's good. Jesus invites John and Andrew, come. Not only does he invite come, but according to verse number 43, he gives another invitation, and it is the invitation to follow. Follow. Verse number 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and said unto him, follow me. Once again, John gives us a time stamp. This is something that will become very common if you read the Gospel of John, by telling us that it is the day following. So it's the day after John and Andrew become disciples of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you read the other Gospels along with this one, you'll find that it's actually on that day John and James, Andrew and Peter become followers of Christ. The day before, John directs two of his disciples to follow the Lord. This time, the Lord himself seeks out Philip, finds him, and calls him. There are two wonderful words that I want you to see. They are the word, both of them are in verse 43. They are the words, findeth and follow. Do you see them? They're both there in verse 43. For the purpose of my message, the point is follow. I'll get there. But findeth is so good, I can't help but mention it on the way to follow. I love the word findeth. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip. I like that. Do you know why I like that? Because it speaks of a deliberate act on the part of Jesus Christ. Jesus gets up in the morning with the goal for today, I'm going to find Philip and I'm going to call him. That means that Philip did not get up that morning seeking Jesus, but Jesus got up that morning seeking Philip. Amen? Isn't that good? In chapter number 4, we'll read about Jesus and the woman at the well. Jesus will make an interesting statement to his disciples. He'll say, I must needs go through Samaria. Now, the Jews didn't hang around the Samaritans, so that was an odd request. But Jesus knew that there'd be a woman at the well who needed to be saved, and so he goes out of his way to get to where she is going to be so he can find her and save her. Can I be honest with you this morning? The night that I was saved, I was not looking for Jesus, but Jesus was looking for me. Amen? I didn't have him on my mind. In fact, I was minding my own business. I was 14, living life, doing my own thing. I was not looking for the Lord, but I am sure glad that while I wasn't looking for him, he was sure looking for me. Amen. Hey, you know what the truth is? If you're here and you're saved this morning, your testimony's the same as mine. You didn't look for him. He looked for you. Hey, you didn't go to the church house seeking Jesus Christ, but he come to your house looking for you. God sought you and he found you and he wooed you into your himself. Can you imagine the very God of heaven left the throne of heaven so he could come looking for you? What about that? What about a God that would love you so much that he would come looking for you? You say, I don't know if God loves me that much. I promise you he loves you that much. I like that word findeth, don't you? And Philip, he went and found Philip. When he finds him, he gives him the short invitation, follow me. Follow me. Now, we don't know what preparation took place in the heart of Philip leading up to this encounter. I'm going to guess that God had been working on Philip's heart for some time. John the Baptist had been preaching throughout Judah and Israel. But I do know this, when the Lord invites Philip with a heart of faith, Philip begins to follow the Savior. The invitation to follow is different than the invitation to come. Okay? Now, Brother Eli, you're going to help me out. This is a simple illustration. You come on up here. This is so elementary. But this is so elementary. Okay? You stand right there. All right? You ready for this? Let me show you the difference. Come. All right? We got that one, right? Let's come. It's social distancing. Will you stand in that close? I'm just kidding. Come here. All right. So we got come, right? Follow. You follow me, right? All right. That's pretty easy, wasn't it? You still there? That's good. You can sit down. That's simple, isn't it? You know, but here's the truth. Are you ready for this? Here's the truth. There are a lot of people that are okay with the come, but they struggle with the follow. They're okay with the come. They want Jesus. They want to be saved. They don't want to go to hell. Nobody wants to go to hell. Nobody in their right mind wants to go to hell. The fool said in his heart, there is no God. Anybody in their right mind wants to go to heaven? Everybody wants to be saved. But a lot of people have a hard time with that follow command. There's a difference in come and follow. You see, the truth is that God not only wants you to come to him, he wants you to become a follower of him. These 12 men that will eventually be saved will become followers of Christ. We'll call them the 12 what? Disciples, right? The 12 disciples. Do you know what disciple means? It just means a follower. We call them the 12 disciples because they were 12 followers. What does it mean to be a disciple? It means they slept where he slept. They ate where he ate. They listened when he taught. They obeyed when he gave a command. They became followers or disciples of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter number 28, right before Jesus ascends into heaven, he meets the 11. Judas has hung himself. He meets the 11 on top of a mountain, and he gives them a command. He said, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to go into all the world teaching them whatsoever things I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. He says, I want you to go, and I want you to teach. Do you know what that word teach means? In Matthew 28, 19, it literally means make disciples. I want you to go into the world and make disciples of all men. Do you know what God wants from us today? God not only wants for us to come, but God wants us to be disciples, or he wants us to be followers of him. After accepting Christ, we are to become followers of Christ. We are to be disciples of Christ. What does that mean, preacher? That means that God has to be part of your life outside of the church just like he is inside of the church. It means that God needs to be a part of your job. God needs to be a part of your marriage. God needs to be a part of your school. God needs to be a part of your family and your home. God needs to be a part of every aspect of our life. He doesn't just want you to come, and He wants you to come. He wants you to come so much He died for you. But He not only wants you to come, He also wants you to follow. Philip, follow me. And for the rest of his life, Philip followed Jesus Christ. Amen. Here's something I love. Speaking of disciples, it's, again, not my thought, but it's too good not to mention. It is so wonderful to me how in this passage we see that as we begin to follow Christ, the way that that is evident in our life is that disciples, and these are the first six disciples, but disciples create other disciples. Think about this. John and Andrew come to Christ, they accept Christ, and they immediately go out and get their brothers. John goes out and gets James. Andrew goes out and gets Peter, and they bring them to Jesus Christ. In fact, this is an interesting Bible study. We don't have time for it now, but you study Andrew in your Bible. You don't hear Andrew speak much, but do you know what Andrew does almost every time we see him in the Scripture? He's bringing somebody to Jesus Christ. Andrew brings Peter to Christ. It was Andrew that brought those Greeks that wanted to hear Jesus. It was Andrew that brought them to Christ. It was Andrew that brought that little boy with the little lunch to Jesus Christ. He's always bringing somebody to Christ. When Philip gets saved, Philip goes out and finds Nathanael, and he brings him to Jesus Christ. Disciples make other disciples. Follow me. Are you following this morning? Surely you're not following at a distance. Later we would read about Peter on the night of betrayal and the night of crucifixion, as Peter followed, but he followed afar off because he was embarrassed and ashamed and afraid. Are you following him today? Okay, here's the invitation. First of all, it's come. Second of all, it's follow. And last of all, it's behold. God gives us the invitation to behold. Verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said unto him, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him. He saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. The final story of our text is the conversion of Nathanael. Now, we never read about Nathanael again in the Bible, and we never really read about the conversion of Bartholomew. And that's because most people believe that Nathanael is Bartholomew. It was not uncommon for men in these days to go by multiple different names, and so most assume that Nathanael and Bartholomew are the same man. But after Philip is converted, he immediately goes out, he finds his friend Nathanael, and with excitement he tells him they found the Messiah, and the Messiah is Jesus of Nazareth. When Nathanael hears that, he's a little bit skeptical. Nazareth was the backwoods of Judea. People from Nazareth were considered biblically illiterate. They were not very sophisticated. You know, they would be the country folk of, surrounding counties. That's who they were. Kind of the looked down on, held in low esteem. And therefore, Nathanael's a little confused and concerned. And he said, can anything good really come out of Nazareth? And I love this. When Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip does not try to argue with him. Philip does not give him a theological dissertation on the subject of the Messiah. Philip does not try to lead him down the Romans road. Philip just answers Nathanael's skepticism and says, come and see. Hey, can I just say that I believe 1 Peter 3:15, we should always be ready to give an answer to every man. for the faith and the hope that is in us. I get that. But at the same time, I believe that most of us would learn to stop arguing with people that are not saved over religious things and just try to get them to where Jesus is. Let him take care of the rest of it. Nathanael accepts the invitation and soon discovers with amazement that the Lord knew him. Verse number 48, Jesus knew where he was before he came to him. He was under the fig tree. Not only did he know where he was, but he knew who he was, according to verse number 47. He said, an Israelite indeed, whom there is no guile. He was basically saying, you're all Israel, no Jacob. That's what he was saying. Jesus knew where he was. Jesus knew what he was, who he was, before he got to him. And Jesus accepted him anyways. Aren't you glad Jesus knew where you were, who you were, what you were before you come to him? And he knew all your mess. And still yet, when you come to him, he accepted you. Jesus did not say, get all this mess fixed up and then you come. What he did say is just go ahead and come and I'll fix all the mess. I can't help but wonder, based on this passage of Scripture, what Nathanael was thinking about as he sit under that fig tree. But more than likely, he was thinking about Jacob and Jacob's ladder. You remember the story of Jacob's ladder in Genesis 28, and I'm done. Jacob flees from home because Esau is angry with him. He's stolen his birthright, and he's stolen his blessing at this point. And so Jacob flees from home because he knows Esau's going to kill him. The Bible says as he flees, he comes to a place, he's worn out, he is exhausted, and so he does the only thing he can. He takes a pillow and he makes it a bed. And takes a rock and makes it a pillow and turns it into a bed. And as he lays his head on that rock that night, he begins to dream. And the Bible says he dreams about a ladder reaching from earth into heaven. And he sees the angels of God going up and down on that ladder. And as Jacob sees the ladder and he begins to ponder what it means, God speaks to him in verse number 15. And God said, Jacob, I'll never leave you. I will do for you all the things that I've promised for you. I will bless you wherever you go. I'll provide for you. And Jacob wakes up the next morning. He pours oil on that rock and he names the place Bethel. He said, I didn't know it, but this was the house of God. And God promised that day to Jacob, you're going to see some things that'll blow your mind. And I wonder if Nathanael was thinking about Jacob's ladder sitting under that fig tree. And he comes to Jesus and Jesus says, Nathanael, I saw you under the fig tree. And I just want you to know that if you follow me, you're going to see greater things than these. He said, in fact, here's what you'll behold. And here's our word, behold. He said, you'll behold the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Nathanael, you'll see greater things than Jacob saw. I had no idea the night that I accepted Christ, all the things that I would see. All I knew that night is I did not want to go to hell. It seemed like a pretty awful place, and I didn't want to go there. I had no idea what all was in store for me the night I got saved. But since I've been saved, God's let me behold some things. I've been able to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit like we did here this morning. I've had prayers answered. I've witnessed as others came to Jesus Christ. I've saw sick people healed. I've seen some things. I still remember those 3 weeks of revival where God and all the world come down to a little church in Knoxville, Tennessee for 3 weeks and just sat here with us. I'm telling you, I've beheld some things. I've watched God do things in my own life. And the truth is I'm glad I got out of hell. I still don't want to go there. But all the things that I've seen and experienced, in my opinion, have been better than escaping hell. God's let me see some things. I wonder this morning as we start to close, I wonder this morning if you've accepted the invitation. Three invitations, really. Have you accepted the invitation to come? Are you saved? I pray that you are. I trust that you are. I hope that you are. But the reality is we never know who's sitting among us and what their situation is in their heart. So have you accepted that invitation? Come. The best decision you'll ever make is the decision to come unto Jesus Christ and be saved. Amen. If you're here this morning, have you accepted the invitation to follow? I showed you very simply the difference between come and follow. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ today? Is He a part of your life, your everyday, Monday through Saturday life? Or is He just Sunday to you? Are you beholding some things? I believe we ought to pray about some big things so we can see some big things. Pray about little things so you can see little things. But the closer you get to Him, and we'll talk about this in chapter number 2, with those servants and that marriage in Cana of Galilee, but the closer we get to Him, the more we're going to be able to see some things. God wants to show you some stuff. He wants you to behold some things. So I wonder, we'll give a moment for invitation. I'm not trying to make you feel bad or any of that. I just want you to consider your heart. And I wonder if somebody needs to pray. If you do, now's the time to come. Just get up out of your pew, head on down here to the altar. Maybe something I didn't even mention, but God spoke to your heart about it and you want to pray about it. Anybody, I know some have already prayed today, but anybody want to come pray? Maybe you want to come pray again. Anybody at all? Going once, going twice. Anybody want to come pray? Okay, thank you for being in the Lord's house.